Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation and chapter 2. During these first few weeks that we have been in the book of the Revelation, it has been a tremendous blessing for me to prepare and study for the messages week after week. In the days that we draw near to the end of this age, I certainly do not feel that we could be in a better book on Sunday night or any other time for that matter than the book of the Revelation. And who knows, by the time we get over to chapter 4, the rapture might take place. You see, the beginning of chapter 4 is the great moment for the believer. I tell you tonight, in the face of the threat of an all-out war, and in the face of a letdown in the economy, we have nothing to fear, for we are trusting God. And the daylight hour of the church's great moment is about to dawn upon us. We are very close to the fulfillment of the fourth chapter of the Revelation, where John says, "And I heard a voice that said, come up hither." And I can almost hear that voice tonight. The Lord is on his way. Cheer up, beloved. However dark the picture, there is a brighter side. However long the night, the morning cometh. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Well, I better get off of that, though. I won't ever get to chapter 2 and the church at Smyrna. Well, chapter 2 and verse 8, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the blessed hope that is ours through Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can turn aside from a busy schedule of life, from those things that bother and hinder and burden us, to these precious moments within the framework of thy wonderful word. We realize tonight that the storm clouds are gathering. We realize that the great conflict is about to burst asunder the cords that would hold us to this earth. And when they who are yet unsaved begin to look around and ask where we are, we won't have to wonder, because we know that we will be with thee. Now, in the message to the church that is rich and poor, give us an insight into these things, that we might rejoice, that we might learn those practical lessons that are there for us, that we might drink of the well of everlasting life, that we might eat of the manna that comes from heaven, and that we might feast upon the blessed and wonderful word that is so dear to our hearts. Grant unto us what we need in these moments is our prayer in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. The Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. In the book of the Revelation, John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos receives from the Lord Jesus Christ seven messages to seven different churches. We saw 2 weeks ago the message to the church at Ephesus, and there was a word of condemnation to that church. Jesus, the judge, who walks midst the candlesticks or the lampstands, symbolizing the seven churches, said to the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church at Smyrna, the message that we consider tonight, has a different outlook, a different twist, if we might use that word. It is the shortest of the seven letters to the seven churches. Together with the church at Philadelphia, these are the two churches against which Jesus pronounces no condemnation. I wonder, as we count our blessings, as we review the past year, and yea, the past now almost 17 years, if Jesus were to write to Worth Baptist Church a letter, would it be a letter of condemnation, or would it be a letter of commendation? Remember that the seven churches in Asia are symbolic of the churches throughout the church age. We believe that they were literal, visible bodies of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that they yet symbolize the churches throughout this age that we call the dispensation of grace. To the angel or messenger or pastor or leader of the church at Smyrna, write these things. Let us notice, first of all, something about the city of Smyrna. It was some 40 miles north of the city of Ephesus. It was at one time one of the leading seaports of Asia Minor. The word Smyrna comes from the same root word that the word myrrh comes from, M-Y-R-R-H. The word means suffering. The church at Smyrna was a suffering church. It was suffering the persecution and the blasphemy of those outside its confines. Now, the word, root word, as we noted, from which the word Smyrna comes, the same root word that the word myrrh comes from, is a very important thing. You remember when the wise men came to worship the baby Jesus, that they brought with them three gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh has several different uses. It is used, for example, in certain perfumes. It is used for the purpose of embalmment, to embalm the body. It was used in the holy anointing oil by the priest. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, they offered him wine mingled with myrrh. It has a number of uses. Actually, it is a rather bitter herb, or the juice that produces the myrrh comes from a bush, the resin of a bush, and is bitter. The secret of myrrh is that it does not exude or put off its aroma until it is crushed and beaten. G Get now the significance. The church at Smyrna did not its most effective ministry until it suffered persecution. The greatest period of growth in the history and development of the early church, whose history we will study in the Sunday school in the book of Acts, the greatest period of growth paralleled the greatest period of persecution. The more they were persecuted, the more they grew. The same was true with the nation Israel. Back in its early days in Egypt, the more the people were persecuted at the hand of Pharaoh, the more they multiplied and the more they were blessed. Yonder, when Jesus ascended back to the heavens, there were just 120 gathered in the upper room. But a great wave of persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And before long, there were 50,000, 100,000 members in the church at Jerusalem. We read of the waves of persecution in the book of Acts. But then we read this great statement, and the word of God multiplied and grew. The more the persecution, the greater the growth. I don't know when it will come, but I'm convinced tonight that the churches in America will one day be the churches of Smyrna that are beaten and bruised with persecution. Tonight, the church of Smyrna is behind the Iron Curtain of Russia or the bamboo curtain of the Chinese communist country, or behind the purple curtain of Spain and Rome and the other countries that are bowed down with Catholicism. This may happen in America. The Church of America, the Church of Fort Worth, Worth Baptist Church, may one day be called the Church at Smyrna, a suffering, a beaten down, a bruised, a battered, a persecuted church. Beloved, I think we ought to be ready for that hour to come. We have it too easy. We are fat and lazy and prosperous. The church at Smyrna had no fine buildings. They had no cushioned pews. They had no air conditioning. They had no fine Sunday school building. They met in the open air. They met in homes. They met in barns. They met wherever they could meet. But they had the power of God on them. The greater the persecution, the greater the growth. Smyrna means beaten down, bruised, battered, persecuted, suffering. I made mention a while ago that when the wise men came to worship the baby Jesus, they brought the three gifts: gold, which speaks of royalty and denotes the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and frankincense, which speaks of worship and denotes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and myrrh, which speaks of suffering and denotes the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that he suffered as a man for us. So at his first appearing, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here's one of the most wonderful truths in all the scripture. Hear it. When Jesus comes again, they will bring to him gold and frankincense, but there will be no myrrh. For he will not come as a suffering Savior. He will come as a ruling sovereign. Read it in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60 and verse 6. The kings of the earth will bring their gold and their frankincense, but they will not bring any myrrh. For there shall never be any more sufferings. Thank God there shall never be another Garden of Gethsemane. There shall never be another Pilate's Hall. There shall never be another Calvary's Cross. Our Savior has suffered the last agonizing pain for our sins. And from the cross he cried, "It is finished." No more suffering. No more myrrh. No more beating down. No more agonizing pain. For the wonderful, precious Son of God, when he comes again without a sin offering unto salvation. The church at Smyrna, a suffering church. These things saith the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha being the first letter of the Greek alphabet and Omega being the last, that runs the whole gamut from A to Z in the English language. Jesus says, I am the first and the last, which was dead. The aorist tense here reads like this, which became dead and is alive. If you would go yonder to Mohammed's grave, there would be the decaying, deteriorating bones of Mohammed. If you could find the burial of Confucius, you would find there are the decaying, rotting, deteriorating bones of Confucius. And you can go down the line and call the roll of all the so-called leaders and rulers of religion from A to Z, and every single one of them is decaying in a grave tonight. But if you'll go with me yonder to the city of Jerusalem, and outside the walls I'll show you an empty tomb that testifies of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not dead. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen. Come see the place where he lay, which was dead. Past tense. Which was dead and is alive forevermore. What a word of comfort to a suffering church. And the same word of comfort is to us. Whatever our lot in 1971, whatever this church is called on to go through, whatever you are called on to suffer in the coming year, remember, I am he that was dead and is alive, says Jesus. And that settles the whole thing. He was before Satan and before all of the problems and perils and persecutions that disturb us, and he knows how to handle every one of them. Was dead and now is alive. And in verse 9 we read, and I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Notice that phrase there in parentheses. Jesus said, I know that you are poor, but at the same time you are rich. You see, there are two kinds of poverty and there are two kinds of riches. The church at Smyrna was the rich, poor church. They were poor as far as the material goods of this world were concerned. It cost something to be a Christian in those days. Their property was confiscated. Their right to vote and their citizenship was revoked when they became Christians. Jesus said, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. And the Greek word for rich there is plurios. We get our English word plutocrat from it. You know what a plutocrat is. Webster says a plutocrat is a man who has power and influence due to his wealth. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's one of the great paradoxes of the scripture. Thou art poor and yet thou art rich. You didn't know you were looking at a plutocrat tonight, did you? Look in the mirror and you'll see some more. We're all plutocrats. We're the Lord's plutocrats. We're rich and influential and powerful because we have him as our Savior. May not have the deed to a home. May not have the deed to a car. May be struggling and wondering where you're going to get the next meal. You may be struggling and wondering how you're going to meet the payments in January. But beloved, we are plutocrats of the Lord. We belong to him. And Paul says, you remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, and yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Beloved, he holdeth the wealth of the world in his hand. My Father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hand. Listen, beloved, it doesn't matter what our bank account reads tonight, how much we have of this world's goods. The thing that matters is that we have treasures laid up in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor do thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where a man has his investment, that's where his heart is tonight. If we invest in the things of the world, that's where our heart's going to be. But if we invest in the things of eternity, our heart will be where our treasure is in heaven. Don't you ever forget that you are a plutocrat in God's sight. You ought to go out here on the job Monday morning and start bragging about it too. Jesus said, I know that thou art poor as far as the world's goods are concerned, but at the same time, thou art rich. And I know, Jesus said, the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. There was a great wave of persecution from the Jewish community against the Christians in the early days. And here was a group with a synagogue in Smyrna that were really not Jews, but claimed to be, and Jesus said they are of the synagogue of Satan. They slander, they persecute. Don't worry about that. Look at verse 10. Fear not. Fear none of these things or those things which thou shalt suffer. You know, when we don't suffer for the Lord, there must be something wrong. Really, I mean it tonight. We've done altogether too little suffering for Christ. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12? Jesus said, blessed are ye, or happy are ye, when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Remember now, Jesus said you're happy as long as they say things falsely against you. If people are talking about us and telling the truth, it's another matter. But if we are falsely accused for Christ's sake, for His sake, we can rejoice and be happy. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. If you're looking for an easy way out, you're in the wrong business tonight. If you're looking for a bed of roses, you're in the wrong place tonight. If you don't want to suffer in 1971, you better cancel your membership tonight. You better just turn your back on this whole business, because it is appointed unto us that we suffer. And Paul says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Jesus, before He had His crown of glory, must have His crown of thorns. Suffering always precedes glory. Peter talks about that appointment unto suffering. But Jesus said, fear none of those things that you're going to suffer. Behold, the devil, the slanderer, shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. And that word tribulation here means the crushing under a millstone. Crushing under a millstone. You know, there are a lot of people who think that every time they got a headache, they are bearing a cross. Beloved, when we bear the cross after Christ, it is something that we voluntarily take up. It is something that we voluntarily suffer, something that otherwise we would not suffer if we were not following Christ. That's cross-bearing. That's tribulation. Crushing down of a millstone. 10 days. Well, there's a lot of discussion about what the 10 days mean. Some say that it means the 10 stages of Roman persecution. From Nero in 54 A.D. to Diocletian in 284 A.D. And in between, there were 8 other installments of persecution by the Roman powers. Maybe that's true. The word or the phrase 10 days in the scripture usually means simply a limited period of time. So what Jesus is saying to the church that's suffering, your suffering will not always be. It will be limited. It will be brief. It'll soon be over. Bless God, tonight the suffering will soon be over. And we shall be forever at home with the Lord. The last part of that verse says, be thou faithful. And in the original, that word faithful at this point means convinced. Be convinced that Christ has power. Be convinced that Christ is the first and the last. Be convinced that God is able to deliver you. Be thou convinced. And notice that word, and it's been often misquoted, unto. Doesn't say until. You could sit down and do nothing until you die. But it doesn't say faithful or convinced unto death or until death. It says unto. That is, if necessary, die for your faith. Unto death, not until you die 101 years old of some disease that might take you along about 90. That's not what it means. It means be ready now to die. Be faithful unto death whenever it might come. And I will give thee a crown of life. Oh, George Price, the old chief of police back in Danville, used to sing that old song, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Bless God, I believe that the Lord Jesus is putting the tape around our heads now to measure us up for the crown that he's going to give us. And then our joy will be to cast our crowns before him and sing with the angelic host, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, are you listening? Do you hear? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There are two deaths. There's the natural death, the physical death, and then there's the second death, the spiritual death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Each of us, is facing death. If Christ does not come, we are going to face death. Maybe in 1971. We'll have to come down and have the last rites of someone who's seated in this auditorium tonight. I don't know. It may be that in 1971 you'll come down and view the remains of your pastor. I don't know. But I do know one thing, that the second death shall never have power over us. For our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And whosoever was found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, over that one second death shall have no power. There shall be no second death for the believer. But for the unbeliever, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. If you're out there tonight unsaved, never trusted Christ as your Savior, and if you die in that condition, you will die an eternal death, dying and yet never dead, forever separated from God, forever dying. But over the believer, the Christian, the second death has no power. Thanks be unto God. He has conquered death for us. One more thing about the church at Smyrna. They had no pastor. I can think of nothing that's sadder than a church without a pastor. Unless it's a pastor without a church. But a church without a pastor is a pitiful thing. A church that has no under-shepherd, no leader. And beloved, let me, while we're in these early moments of 1971 and I begin my 10th year with you, may I say to you tonight, I need your help, I need your prayers, I need your support. You are not going to always agree with what I do and the way I do it. No more than I would agree with everything you do or the way you do it. But under God, I need your help in 1971. I'm not too proud to say to you people, I need you. I look back yonder and I see Moses. And I see that the elders of Israel are holding up his hands and Israel is winning the war. But when they let Moses' hands down, Israel lost the war. And I parallel that to you tonight, not to make myself a Moses, but I'm your leader until you can do better. And I pray, God, you will not do better. But until such an hour, I pray you, hold your pastor's hands up so that we can win this war. This church didn't have a pastor. It wasn't because he'd been called to the first church either. It wasn't because he'd been transferred to another congregation. It was because he had been burned at the stake. When this pastor Polycarp was burning at the stake and the flames were lapping about his heels, they said to him, you can now renounce your faith and go free. And that old gentleman and pastor of that church said, for 86 years I've trusted Christ and I shall not blaspheme his name now. And he died burning at the stake. What would you think if you came in next Sunday and your pastor was being burned at the stake? I'm not too good to have that. That might happen this year or in the days ahead. I don't know. We all might have to seal our testimony in our blood. But God being our helper, we shall never renounce the faith, but keep on fighting the fight of faith. Until the Lord says, it is enough. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Let's stand for our prayer. Father, we thank thee for the battle of faith. We thank thee that we've been counted worthy. Though we have suffered very little, though we have had very little to complain about, we thank thee, Heavenly Father, that we are counted worthy to be named among the believers. And dear God, if we know our hearts tonight, we want to reaffirm our faith and rededicate our lives to thee for the ministry of this church and for the salvation of lost souls around the world tonight. Dear God, give this pastor men and women who will stand faithfully even to the end. Give us laborers together that we might circumvent this entire world with a gospel of redeeming grace. Dear God, give us in our hearts a desire and a determination that we shall move forward in 1971. And Heavenly Father, for that one man or woman, boy or girl who's here tonight who doesn't have the peace of God in their heart, may that peace be theirs before they leave this house. Maybe they've already decided they would never walk to the front. Maybe they've already decided they would never kneel at an altar. Maybe they've already decided they would never join the church or be baptized. But dear God, may the Holy Spirit break down the wall of resistance and penetrate that wall that separates them from thee tonight and from the church. May they walk this aisle to own and acknowledge Christ as Savior. And may there be members of this church who would say, I will be willing, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, I will be willing to go all the way for Christ in this coming year. In his name we ask it and for his sake. Just before we sing a stanza of hymn number 233, may I say to you tonight, if God's speaking to your heart about your salvation, your destiny, the eternal destiny of your soul, don't gamble with it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. Tonight, right now, this moment is your opportunity. Walk this aisle. Trust Christ as your Savior. Commit your life to him. If you're here tonight without him, or if you're here and you would like to come for a prayer of dedication, if you'd like to come with a reaffirmation of your faith, with a pledge of allegiance to Christ and to this church and to this ministry and to your pastor, I want you to come. Whatever your need is, while we sing the first stanza, I'll meet you here.